Good morning. Shabbat shalom, everyone. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? We're having a little connection problem. We'll get it settled here in a minute. How many excited about the Lord? Well, we in Torah portion number 54, and it's absolutely incredible. Let me just tell you, this was not planned to do 54 throughout Sukkot, but I was out in the yard, and the Lord was just communicating with the Lord, just talking to him. And that morning, I had spent some time going back through the entire portion. And the Lord says, you can't be ready for Simchat Torah if you don't finish it through. You got to be ready for Simchat Torah. How many of you know when Simchat Torah is held? Who knows when Simchat Torah is held? On the eighth day. The eighth day of Sukkot. So how can we be ready for Simchat Torah, which means we obeyed what he asked us to do by going through the Torah, and now we're excited and thrilled to start it again. Amen? So that's the reason behind us going this route. So I talked to Pastor Josh, and I said, look, we're going to, I don't know how many services we'll have. I'm not picking up Faith Temple computer. Yeah, I turned it off. All right, everyone ready? We're going to get started. This is where we left off last night. We have no time to review at all. So if you want to hear last night, go listen to it. It'll be there recorded for you. There's no time to do any review. But I'll just mention this. That law of fire was pretty good. That law of fire was no joke. I mean, you got to grab hold to that. That ought to be in you for a while. That ought to carry you through all next year because you got to let it do the work. We're not just hearing it. You got to let it do the work. It's been sent to us not to hate us. It's not to ostracize us, push us away. It's to gather us in. He's trying to gather us closer to him, but nobody can go in his presence with stuff that's not right. You wind up dead, you do that. So we want him to refine us with the fire. The law of fire is absolutely incredible. And I tell you what, it is so good. So we'll continue right where we left off. So we're talking about the appointed times, and the Shabbat and appointed times of Jehovah are set apart gatherings that are to be proclaimed and kept. The noun Kodesh, Strong 6944, is used here three times along with the word gathering, which in Hebrew is the word mikra. Strong's H4744, meaning assembly, group, convocation, a collective of people gathered for a purpose and a calling together, which comes from the primitive root verb kara, Strong's 87121, which means proclaim, call, read, summons, invite, to be called out. Now, we have to ask ourselves this question. Did Yeshua participate in this definition of what it means to remember his appointed feast? Can we find any time that he didn't do it? All throughout his life, which was very short, that we have the record of, when he, from the time he stepped into the ministry, not his childhood, but all through his childhood, we know his parents participated in it. So they was training him the whole time. This is what you do, son. This is what you do. His, all of his childhood, he was being trained. And did he change anything? No, he had good parents. His parents were good. They taught him the correct way. And so when he got older, when it came time to meet with Jehovah, did he meet with him? Every time. There's not an incident we find where he didn't meet with him. Now, some want to use, well, there was a Sukkot that he didn't go with his disciples. The question is, he didn't go with them the route they took, but did he show up anyway? You better believe he showed up. He kind of came in the back because you have to remember, over 2 million people's meeting for Sukkot. It's a big celebration. There's stuff going on. They're singing in the streets. They're celebrating. And Yeshua's just standing in the back. What is he standing in the back for? He's waiting his turn. His turn's coming. And when everything is hushed, all the singing's over with, and the crowd hushes, they're waiting for the high priest to say something. And that you, all you hear is throats clearing because somebody's about to say. And when Yeshua heard the last throat clear, he said, if any man thirst, let him come. And I'll give him the, think about that statement. He's on 2 million people and he stands up and says that. To me, it's, I keep seeing that over and over and over, that picture of Yeshua at Sukkot. And he's letting everyone know, if you're thirsty, I got something for you to drink. I can satisfy. This stuff's everlasting. It works. And so we see him participating in these things. Now, why was he allowed that platform? Did he say, did he put his name in? Say, I'd like to be the speaker? He was allowed that platform. Who allowed him that platform? His father. He said, son, it's okay. You're not saying much right now, but get ready. Your turn's coming. Go. And he stood up and he obeyed the father. And let me tell you, you talk about nervous. You're in a company of over 2 million people and you're not invited. You're not even invited. They don't even want you there. And you stand up and say something after it's got real quiet and all the people heard him. Can you imagine a religious group at that time? Who does he think he is? Sukkot was over for them. This guy right here, who does he think he is? He was only responding because the father said, go, son, go. But I can tell you, he was welled up with the emotional. The fear tried to grip him. Everything tried to come against him. Can I do this? But he had something on the inside of him that wouldn't quit. How many know we got that same strength on the inside of us if we allow it to come? But how does it pile in us? If you take a jug, and you put a bunch of rocks in the jug, and then you fill a jug with water, does it hold as much water as if there was no rocks in it? Why? Because the rocks does what to the water? It takes up the space, right? It takes up space, so now that, but if you take, start removing the rocks out, you can put more water in it. It's like set apart spirit. It comes in, and it wants to fill your vessel, but you got a bunch of rocks in there. You got to get rid of some of that stuff. And that's what he's trying to tell you. He said, I want to come in and fill you to overflowing. But you got stuff in there that I got to get out. And so we got to yield to him. How many know that Yeshua had no rocks in him? He was open vessel and it came in and filled him to the capacity. And so when it came time for his turn, he stood up and said what the Father told him to say. And people didn't like it. So I don't find any time where he didn't participate in these appointed times. How many know they're important? They're very important. It's when Jehovah decides to meet with us. Now, in those meetings, we don't know what's going to happen. Sometimes they're here. Sometimes they're at Brother Troy's house. They're right there at his house. Sometimes they might be at your house. Wherever it is, wherever we're gathering, we don't know what he's going to do. But whatever it is, it could be the smallest little deposit that nobody even knows, but it changes your life forever. It'll change your life forever. And I can tell you, I've experienced those deposits in my life ever since we started down this path. I've experienced those deposits, and I appreciate the Lord for every one of them. It doesn't mean that Everybody gets emotional and it's this outward show. It could be the fact that you was obedient to God and you was there. And God said, you know what? That rock that's been bugging you the most, I'm going to take it out of you today. It's gone forever. It's gone in the past. And now the Spirit of God fills that spot. And you're now strong and available. Is that helping anybody? These are the things that God will do during the appointed times. How many know that's important? The Hebrew word for mikra, Strong's 4744, is pictured in the ancient script as follows. The mem, in ancient script, has this letter. It's pictured as water and also carries the meaning of chaos. And I know sometimes we go over these and you might be saying, again, how do you learn? What's the easiest way to learn? Repetition. So we're going to keep doing them. If you think you hear saying again, how many times do we have to put this in the slide presentation because we have to explain the word? And so I can't say, well, you know what the mem is and go on. You might know, but what about the person next to you? So what we have to do is we have to make sure that we go over it every time because that's how we learn. It won't be long that we can put all these letters up there and you better do them all by memory because you're learning something. There was a time we put this up and you go, I don't know, have a clue what that means. But you're learning now. So it's important that we do this. It's pictured as water, also carries the meaning of chaos from the storms of the sea, and can also picture that which is mighty or massive as well as unknown. We are also able to understand this letter as representing the nations, for the nations are often likened to the sea in Scripture. Knowing this letter represents water, we are also able to see how this can render for us the meaning of washing or cleansing. We have the kuf. This letter, kuf, is pictured as a horizon. It depicts elements of time, elements of time, as it pictures the sun in its rising and setting. It therefore carries the meaning of circle or to go around, representing for us both appointed cycles or times as well as eternity, and speaks of continued adherence to the appointed times. The resh. The resh in ancient script has this letter as the head of a man and has the meaning of the head of a man as well as chief, top, beginning, or first. This letter can mean top as in the top or head of a body and chief as in the head of a tribe or people as well as one who rules the people. And then we have the olive. In ancient script has this letter as pictured as the head of an ox, and it represents strength, meaning, muscle, as in an ox is the strongest of the livestock animals. This also carries the meaning of yoke, as an ox is placed in a yoke in order to plow or to pull a heavy load in the right direction. This can also picture for us the red heifer sacrifice that Yeshua Messiah fulfilled. So keep that in mind. This word is derived from the root verb kara, Strong's 87121, which is pictured as the ancient pictograph script as follows. What's the first one? Kuf. There's a difference between kuf and kaf. What's the kaf? Remember that. So kuf, the resh, and the olive. In his ancient Hebrew lexicon of the Bible, Jeff Boehner explains how each root letter word comes from a two-letter parent root, and the parent root of this word is the kuf and the resh, which explains that the pictograph is a picture of the sun at the horizon and gathering of the light, and the pictograph is a picture of the head of a man. Combined, these letters means gather the men. How many getting this point that I'm trying to make? Gather the men. So if we never gathered, can we say we gathered? No. That's what the appointed times are for. Gather the men and can have the understanding of meeting or bringing together of a people or objects by arrangement. What we can therefore see through the ancient pictograph rendering of the word mikra, Strong's H4744, is that in term of this giving us the understanding of having a proclaimed calling together or gathering, we can see the following meaning for us who are in Messiah, our head. Cleansed, to continually gather to our head, who is our strength. So I gave you that example. So when we gather, it's to enhance us every time. If we don't gather, we lose that enhancement. Why? You say, well, can't God touch me when I'm by myself? Well, absolutely he can. But that don't relieve you of the fact that he said to gather. You understand? So everything he's doing of you independently, it's a wash because we don't obey him. We have to be obedient to him. And so this was very important for us to understand. Cleanse to continually gather to our head, who is our strength. Having been cleansed and redeemed from all lawlessness and sin, we who have been grafted into the covenant of promise through the blood of Messiah are now guarding his commands and gathered as we should on his proclaimed set-apart gatherings. Amen? Without going into further detail I think that the scriptures are very clear about the set-apart gatherings of Jehovah, as they are exactly that, set-apart gatherings. Simply put, we are commanded together. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, and Elohim blessed the seventh day and set it apart. So remember that when I say he blessed the seventh day, it don't stop there. So that's nice, he blessed the seventh day. It's real nice. And set it apart. You ever wondered what he set it apart for? Not for him. He didn't set it apart for him. You see, one thing about Jehovah, he's including the humanity. When he does something, he does it in mind with humanity in mind. He's not doing it for himself. If he wanted to be somebody who thought about self, when Adam sinned, he'd have just scratched it all. He took a big eraser and erased the whole thing and started over. But he didn't do that. He says, when he does something, he blessed the seventh day and then he set it apart. He's setting it apart for humanity. How many understand that what God does, he does for all of us? Now, our participation in that is very important because that's where he takes care of us. That's where he drops those deposits in us. Because on it, he rested from all his work which Elohim in creating had made. Elohim set apart the Sabbath. Elohim set the Sabbath apart from the very first time there was a seventh day and remained set apart forever. How long is it set apart for? So the first day, he did what he did. Second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day. And then the seventh day come. What did he do with the seventh day? He set it apart. And how long is it set apart from the day he did it? Forever. So even in the millennial kingdom, in the Jubilee, in that thousand years of shalom, is it still set apart? It'll continually be set apart. How many understand that? So when Jehovah himself in Revelations, at the end of the book, when Yeshua turns back over the kingdom that he gave to him, back to the Father, is it still set apart? It'll always be set apart. Do you understand that? Forever, because everything he does, he's including humanity. He's doing it for us. He knows that our capacity to handle life in general without a set-apart time with him, we're going to fail miserably every time. Every time. Everybody say every time. Every time in your life. Listen, this is a little personal evaluation of your life right now. Every time in my life, I'm going to talk about me, and you can think about your life. Every time in my life that I neglected to do what God asked me to do, I suffered. Every time. And I got a track record that's consistent that I suffered. It's not like it changed. It's not like God changed his mind. Every time I neglected to do what Jehovah asked me to do, I suffered from it. You think that's going to change? When I obey him, I notice that I'm blessed for it. I feel better. I'm stronger. My mind's sharper when I obey him, when I'm doing what he asked me to do. So we got track records in our own life. You know, we can give our inspirational stories, but you got your own one. You got your own inspirational story. Let me tell you, I was in the yard working, and the Lord began to remind me of this. He said, I could have left you in darkness. Think about that. I could have left you in darkness, but you wouldn't have got to do this, this, and this. And he reminded me of the stuff I got to do because he didn't leave me in darkness. And I thought, he said, it's the same thing I did for Josh. I could have left him in darkness, and he wouldn't have got a chance to raise his children. He wouldn't have got a chance to do what he's doing now. Can you imagine that? And you, every one of you, think about this. I want you to put yourself there. He could have left us in darkness.
But he didn't do that. He took us out of darkness, but he's not going to take us out of darkness and allow us to bring a pile of rocks with us. He said, I'm going to get rid of that for you. But you're not forgotten. He knows that you're going through something. He knows that you're suffering, but he wants to help us every time. And I'm so thankful that he didn't. So if you want to know why I get up every day and I want to serve Jehovah, because he didn't leave me in darkness. He sent a Savior for me. He said, here I am. And he extended Messiah to me, and he gave me life. And it's something that we should cherish, and we should live to the Lord with everything that's in us. Amen? While all mankind did not keep Sabbath set apart, Jehovah made a covenant with Abram and chose Israel to be a nation of priests and gave them the Sabbath as a sign between us and him forever. The sign is for how long? Forever. Now I want you to think about your life. Don't forget what I just said. He could have left us in darkness, but he took me out of darkness and put me in the marvelous light. Not just any light, the marvelous light. Who's the marvelous light? Yeshua HaMashiach, the marvelous light. It's not just any light. It's the marvelous light. And that's what's so wonderful about Yeshua. I'm so thankful that he obeyed his father. Every time the father asked him to meet with him at an appointed time, he was there. And if you come to this Sukkot, we're going to stone you. We're going to hang you from a tree. We're going to get you. So that's why he didn't go the route disciples went, but he came anyway, because his turn was coming. His turn was coming. And when it all got quiet, he said, let him have it, son. Can you imagine that? So we have Israel was chosen to be a nation of priests, gave them the Sabbath as a sign between us and them forever, that it is he who set us apart. Who sets us apart? Can we set ourselves apart? So that's what man tries to do. Man tries to set themselves apart by outward adorning. You can't set yourself apart. So you can do stuff, and it makes you look like you're set apart. But set apart can't be covered with garments when it comes to attitude. When it comes to our desire to serve Elohim. Our desire to serve Elohim, you can't put enough garments on to get your desire right. You can't do it. When nothing will stop your setup, your meeting together with him, you can't put enough garments. You can get your ZZ's 25 foot long. You can tie yourself to the church pillar with your ZZ's. That don't qualify you. That's an outward show. You're just being obedient by wearing them. But listen, being obedient by wearing them has nothing to do with being obedient to meet at the gathering place. You see what I'm talking about? Jehovah didn't do anything without including you. And we shouldn't do anything without including him. And if we're doing something, we ought to quit doing that. If he can't go, we shouldn't go. If we're doing something that he said, I will never do, then we shouldn't be doing it. We should honor him because he honored us. He could have left me in darkness. And let me tell you, when I kept going over in my mind, I said, Lord, you've been so good to us. You've been so incredible to our lives. And we got a chance to live our lives and enjoy the wonderful blessings of the Lord because he didn't leave us in darkness. When we grasp this properly, we should understand then to blur the lines of separation between set apartness and the profane cannot be done at all, especially when it comes to the Sabbath. Amen? So I'm going to say amen every time that needs an amen, since everybody's so quiet. Please note that our lives ought to be set apart unto Elohim every single day. Yet the Sabbath is distinguishably different from the rest of the week, and our observance of the weekly Sabbath and appointed times of Jehovah as being commanded, set apart gatherings that we faithfully observe without fail will mark us as a people that are being set apart by Jehovah. Those who are not set apart are not in his hand. The set apart ones gather as commanded and sit at the master's feet to receive his word through a proper hearing in order to guard to do all he commands us through his Torah and instructions for the set apart living. Amen? Let me tell you, there's a difference between being here and hearing it in real time and listening to it. It don't mean you can't get anything by listening to it, but it's not a replacement. Never forget that. It doesn't replace it. God, it's like, and we practicing this all week. I was wondering, Lord, why are we going through all this in this study? Because this week we're practicing that. We're meeting with him every day. So every day we're getting a chance to meet with him. And when we meet with him, when we go in his presence, we got to make sure that we're clean. We got to let the law of fire do its work. Let me tell you what you do when you put your hand in his heart, you pull back. Well, sometimes that's how it is in God. People want to pull back. Naturally, that's what we want to do. But by his spirit, we got to say, Lord, you do the work. Come refine me. And that's what he's doing. He's doing that in our lives. The Hebrew word that is translated here as from your words, is mikdabara tekiah. And the root word here for words is dabara, Strong's H1703, which is only here used here in Scripture. And it's possibly used in the poetic collective of all the words of Moshe spoken by the commands of Elohim to all Israel. This word, in its intensive word form, in the primitive root verb, dabar, H6196 in Strong's, to speak, command, counsel, declare, proclaim, converse, warn, threaten, and promise. I want you to think about that definition, because when you gather with him, this is his intent. His intent is to speak, command, counsel. You don't need counseling. He's a counselor. Declare something over you. I like what he declared over us on the first night. He said, I'm about to give you a Yehovah moment. I like that declaration. Anybody like that declaration? When is it going to start? Now. Shut the door from all the nonsense and all the naysayers and people that don't think it can happen. Because God said it's going to happen, and you trust him because he's going to do it for you. He declares a thing. Amen? When he declares a thing, is it going to happen? You better believe it'll happen. He declared something, and it happened. Just like he's declared it every time in my life since I started serving the Lord, he's made declarations, and every one of those declarations, he's brought them to pass in our life. You got a track record. He's going to do what he said. He proclaimed, converse, warned, threatened, promise. So he threatens too. Sometimes we come together and he says, hey, that boulder you got inside of you, I want to take it out. But if you don't let me get it, it's going to choke you up. And so down the road in a few weeks, you're going to have some trouble. And we don't move. We just stay there. You got to move when the Lord threatens you. When he's in the word is threatening sometimes. How many know that? The word will go forth, it's threatening. It's not to hurt you. It's a warning to us to say, look, I'm going to get you right. I'm going to get you ready. In the fifth book of the Torah, Deuteronomy is called Devarim. It is the plural word for Dabar. Strong's H1697 meaning speech, word, commandment, chronicles, and message. Now think about what's the most spoken book in all of Torah that Yeshua quoted from. Now, are we making this up? Or can we go prove that? All we got to do is go listen to the words of Yeshua, and we find out he didn't quote any other book more than he did Devarim. How incredible is that? So you think maybe, just maybe, that our Messiah, our rabbi, he quoted Devarim. We should spend some time and let that minister to our lives. We should allow it to touch our lives because that's what he quoted from. And he was taking a brand new church, an infant church. In an infant church, he did like Moshe. Moshe said, this is my last speech to you. I'm going to sum up the entire Torah in the book of Deuteronomy, Devarim, and I'm going to let you see what you need to focus on. And let me tell you, it's absolutely incredible what he wants to do for us. Comes from the primitive root verb, dabar, Strong's H1696, Devarim, Deuteronomy, is often understood as the powerhouse that holds the vision and the mandate we have in Yeshua Messiah. It's a powerhouse. I can't tell you how this, when I read this statement, this is so true. When I read Deuteronomy, it's a powerhouse. It's like making a connection. And it's something that'll carry you through. It'll carry you over. It'll get you through every circumstance. That's how powerful it is. So when you yield to, how many know what it means to yield to the verse? Yielding to the verse is whatever it's telling you to do, you're not passing it on to the next guy. This is not for somebody else. If I'm reading it, it's for me. If it's being told to me, I want to receive it for myself. Amen? How many know what it means to receive it for yourself? When the word comes forth, where the blessings are being poured out, I want to receive that for myself because I know God wants me to have it. Amen? We who choose to walk and obey the word of Jehovah that we hear, guard, and do, find that it becomes a place of anointing, righteousness, and empowerment. As Moshe ends his words in the last two chapters of the Torah of Moshe, we recognize the value of the words of Elohim that is given through Moshe. The word of Elohim includes the collection of all his instructions contained throughout scriptures. Is that which washes us, teaches us, trains us in righteousness, and by the life and death and resurrection has been poured out for us so that we may have abundant life in him. So I want you to know that the Israelites, they had the Torah, they received the Torah, but they rejected Jehovah as being their husband. And while Moses is on the mountain, they were committing acts of adultery. They were fornicating themselves. The people said the people rose up to play. Moshe came down and God rejected them. So that was an ordinance against them. That ordinance was against them. There was no link to Jehovah anymore, straight to the people. The people knew that. So they said, Moshe, you go talk to him for us. So he became the mediator, and now Moses is their link. But God knew that Moses would die one day. I got to raise up a prophet from among them, and I got to raise me up somebody who's going to be a champion of the Torah. He's going to live it with everything that's in him. He's going to commit his life to it, because just as Moses is representing for them my link to the people, because I can't link with them. I can't link with them. It's over with. There's an ordinance against you. And that ordinance was the penalty of what? What was the penalty of that ordinance that was against you? Death forever. No coming back. And we're under that. There was that bondage that was there. Some people call it the bondage of the Torah. And they get off in squirrely land. And it's devastating to people's relationship because they don't understand what the scripture's saying. But Yeshua comes along, he lives out the Torah fully, and he takes that old ordinance that was under the old covenant, and he nails it to the cross. He don't nail the Torah to the cross, he nails the ordinance against you. Does that make sense? Makes sense to me. And he renewed the covenant. Now we can have access to the Father through him. It's beautiful. It's absolutely incredible. He could have left us in our sins. Could have left us in darkness, but he didn't. And let me tell you how you get out of darkness. You repent. You're sorry. You can't believe you did the things you did. You can't believe it. And you're overwhelmed with emotions because God's listening to you. He's listening to you. And you're overwhelmed that he's paying attention to you. Your words, just you. You're way down here in Buras, you know, small town. You mean Jehovah's listening to me? Yes, he's listening to you. It doesn't matter what your condition is or where your life is. When you cry out to him through Yeshua, he listens. Because when Yeshua does it on your behalf, there's nothing, there's no mountain, there's nothing that you've ever done in your life that he can't penetrate because Yeshua kept the Torah perfectly. And when Yeshua cries out to the Father on your behalf, God comes to the rescue for you every time. Because you're being represented there's nobody can represent you better than Yeshua HaMashiach. He's representing you. That's how it happens. And you can tell your testimony. You get up from here. I remember it was about right here. I seen some of you crying out before God. You got up, you were a different guy. You were a different lady. You were different. How is that possible? Because Yeshua went on your behalf. He did it, and that's who comes on our behalf every day. And even when we're going along and we got it together somewhat, you know, we got it together and we falter. We make a mistake. He's still going to bat for us. He still gets up every day and he says, Father, listen to them. They're crying out to you. If you cry out to Yeshua, he'll cry out on your behalf. If you don't want it, that's fine. But your relationship is going to lack. It'll lack. And as you're going along in life, and the enemy, you know what he's done? He's steady dropping rocks in your bucket. You're going along and you're not doing what God asked you to do. The enemy comes along and drops another rock in your bucket. Full on, you can't hardly carry the bucket. That's why he said, lay aside every sin and weight that does so easily beset us and be filled with his spirit. We need to be filled with his spirit. You can't be filled with the spirit as long as you got all that stuff that's displacing what the spirit wants to do in your life. And so we suffer from that. We got to get rid of that. And only one can remove the stones, the stony heart. Only one can come and do that, and that's Yeshua. Because he paid the price to do it, and we got to let him come in and do the work. So I'm telling you, this Sukkot, let it be a memory of Sukkot, where you remember the day that you said, Yeshua, come and take all the stones out of me. Not one, take them all. I surrender everything to you. Because I want to experience the goodness of God in my life, and he wants you to. As we consider the word Devarim, the plural of the word Devar, Strong's H1697 in ancient pictograph script, we're able to recognize the importance of the word of Elohim and how it is his word that prepares us as his ready bride. The ancient script of the word Devarim looks like this. The Dalet, an ancient script, has this letter. As a tent door, it can also have the meaning of a back and forth movement as one goes back and forth through the tent door and so speaks of the access point. It can also carry the meaning of dangle or hanging as a tent door would hang from the roof pole of the tent. It speaks a great deal of understanding the door of the tent of appointment as the only means of access, showing us the importance of the appointed times, feast of Yehovah. What's our access points to Yehovah? What's our access? Our access points are what? The appointed times. So Sukkot, this is an access point. We can now access the throne of Elohim because we have an appointed time. We've been commanded to meet him. If you think he's not going to show up? You think he's not going to deliver a word? He's going to reveal himself. He's going to open up our understanding. Let me tell you, I'm so glad as I was going through this, that Yehovah said, son, you got to cover this Sukkot. You can go do Sukkot messages anytime. And we've been through the Sukkot messages for a number of years now. But I want you to cover this because it's going to be important to you. And how many thank God that we have to listen to him? Sometimes we got, you know, we're going along and we just want to, well, you know, it's Sukkot, so naturally just going to we're going to read Leviticus again, which you've heard over and over already, but that should be on your own time. That's what you ought to be reading in the sukkah. You ought to be going over that part. But when we meet together, we're here for a reason, and there's some things that God will say that's liberating for us. It sets us free. It burns up the dross. He refines us. When we come out of this sukkah, we're going to be better than we've ever been. I received that for myself. So it's an access point. Amen. Therefore, our need together, as we are commanded to, is starting point for us to embrace, learn, and understand what his word teaches and instructs us to do. That's what happens here. And so we have a job. I can't iterate enough to Pastor Josh how important it is that we got one job, and that's to preach the word. We're not here for opinions. We're not here to tell fancy stories. We're here to give what the word says. And it might not even be what I feel like doing at the time, but it doesn't matter what I feel like doing. I've been commanded to deliver the message. This is the message. We're at an appointed time, and you want to know the message of Yehovah? This is it. If it'd be something different, we'd be doing it. I can assure you that. But this is it, because it wasn't the plan. It wasn't the plan. And so as we go along, you know, we're going along, and you say, well, nobody told me we was going to have service. Listen, we're not going to know everything. We try to plan as much as we can, but the Lord said, we're going to do this. This is what we're going to do. And you got to be okay with it. It's his appointed time. Let him. Why don't we let him orchestrate Sukkot the way he likes it? And this is orchestrated by the Master himself, and I'm glad to be a part of it. I'm just glad to be a part of it. I wouldn't want to be any other place than be a part of what he orchestrated, because I know in that moment is where he's going to make the deposit in my life that can change me forever. In that moment, it's that moment. And it seems like the Lord's been trying to emphasize that throughout this. There's moments that you got to let God do the work. Let him do the work. None of us showed up here and we got it all together. None of us. Not one of us showed up here and we have it all together. We're still a work in progress. But you can't get anything, you can't get better if you're not at the appointed time where he decides that he's going to do in your life what he needs to do. There's things you prayed for God to do, and he told you, I'm going to do it for you. He's faithful to what he said, and he picked today to do it. Isn't that amazing? But how is it when he picks the day to do it, you're not there? It's kind of strange. Also, I picked today. What do you want him to do? You prayed for it. He picked the day he was going to do it, and you don't show up. Say, Lord, help me. The bet, the ancient script has this letter, which pictures a tent door floor plan. It means a house or tent. It represents family and the importance of those who are inside the tent as opposed to the tent structure itself. I can't emphasize this bet more than that. God is not interested in the architectural part of the sukkah. Don't get all wrapped up in that. What he's interested in is you. That's his heart. That's his focus. It's you. He don't care if you got lights and flowers. He don't care about that. What he does care is that you're in it. And when you're in it, he's going to show up and he's going to make that deposit. And he's, you know what, we need more than that. He needs to make the withdrawal from our lives and get us right and ready for when his son returns. And that's our focus. If we get off of focus, we're going to be trying to outdo each other. My sukkah's better than your sukkah. Come on, give me a break. It's not your feast days, it's his feast day. We're not here to put on a performance. We're here to obey him and do what he asks us to do. And when we do that, we're going to see our lives are going to change. And I'm going to tell you, I don't know about you, but I'm telling you, I sense it in the air. The time is approaching. When God gets us right is the only time he can put the spotlight on you. That's the only time. And he ain't going to put the spotlight on you so you're embarrassed in front of people. He wants to get you right. And the only way we can get right is we got to yield ourselves to him and say, Lord, here I am. I know there's something. I feel there's this block. There's something out there. I want to feel the liberty and the freedom in your presence. And you just got to let him do the work. Let him do the work. When he does the work, at appointed times. That's when he does the work. He does them at appointed times. And it's a wonderful thing. So it represents not the structure, but the one inside of it. Recognize that the house, dwelling place of Elohim is the body of Elohim that is built up as living stones of our Master, Yeshua, Messiah. That's what Peter referenced. It's so wonderful. We can't understand what Peter's talking about. What he's talking about, these living stones. What does that mean? Because he's using the word stone so that we understand that this thing is, there's some permanency there. But it's living because he's bringing in the humanity part of it. We're living stones. So each stone is alive. It has stability. It's a stone. And it's living. It brings into humanity as individual people, and he puts it together. So you being here is important. Do you understand? If we're building a house out of brick and we leave it, there's one spot that's missing. There's a big hole in it. Do we have the house secure? No. And listen, that spot is you. You got to let him put you in that spot. And so every person here, you're important to God. We can't have the house built without you. Can't be done. We need you. And God needs you. Now, I mean, understand that's important. And so when you come and you sign up and you're gonna keep Torah, you keep Torah. This is a little stuff like this. Just I could go on and on. I could stop and just go on this. And when Peter talked about living stones, think about it. I beseech you, therefore, brother, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies, what Paul said, as living sacrifices. We're not talking about dead stuff. We're not talking about brick and poles that are dead. We're talking about living stones. He's talking about people here. And people, as we come together, And what happens when we come together with the right heart attitude? What does he do? Jehovah himself succors over us. Can you imagine that? You think we can put something so splendid together as he is? The glory of the Lord over us. He succors over us with his glory. There's not enough lights to put up. There's not enough flowers. There's not enough tapestry to put up that can compare with when his glory comes over the people. But when is he going to do that? When we all come with the same right attitude and all we want to do is worship him and honor him, what is he going to do? The glory of God's going to soak over us and it's going to be a wonderful thing. It's absolutely incredible. And so he gives us an example to be able to do that. Until we realize that Yeshua paid it all for us. And we got to let the work that he paid for be alive inside of us. Because other than that, we won't even feel like we can come before God. We're going to always feel like we don't deserve it. But what Yeshua did, paid for it all. It's absolutely incredible. A house tent speaks of our family, of your family to whom you belong and under whom you submit and adhere to. As a house of Elohim, as clear instructions for those in the house, the light that is his word is for those in the house. So what happens, you got to understand this. If you believe that Jehovah has placed you here in this house, you have a responsibility. You're part of the family. So in your family, let's take your family for a minute. You have a family. This is a family right here. You have a family. You're not going to look at your family and say, well, I don't like Isaac. That's your son. He means a lot to you. You're not going to say, I don't like him. He means something. And so even with him going off to school, you felt there was something missing. Because that's natural. It's part of your life. Can you imagine how God feels when one of his sons are missing? Do you understand this? That's how he feels. When his daughter's missing, God called a lot of people to this ministry, but they're missing. And it crushes Elohim. It crushes him because he paid the price to get them back. He didn't leave me in darkness. He got me out of darkness. And there's a lot of people he wants to get out of darkness, but we get so caught up in stuff around us, we can't see what God has done for us. When he calls an appointed time, all I can say, let me sum it up. As the pastor, be there. The Resh, an ancient script, has this letter as the head of a man and has the meaning of the head of a man as well as chief, top, beginning, or first. Top as in the top, or head of the body, chief, as in the head of a tribe or a people, as well as the one who rules the people. Every house has a head of a home, and all in the house submit to the instructions of the one who is the head of the home. Listen to and obey the words that a head speaks. Amen? The Yod, an ancient script, has this letter as an arm or hand. It carries the meaning of work, make, throw. From the primary function of the arm or hand, and also represents worship or giving thanks in extending of hands as a gesture of this. The work of one's hand is the basic meaning of this letter. This letter also pictures for us the outstretched arm and working hand of Elohim that is not too short to save. Not too short to save. Can anybody get saved? Absolutely. It's not too short to get saved, but we have to yield to him. In the Mem, as the ancient script of this letter is pictured as water, it also carries the meaning of chaos from the storms of the sea, and also it can also picture that which is mighty or massive as well as the unknown. We are also able to understand this letter as representing the nations, for the nations are often likened to the sea in Scripture. Water is also a very clear picture for us that which washes or cleanses us, as we understand from the picture of the bronze laver in the tabernacle that was used to clean the priest was made from bronze mirrors that was used by the women who worshiped at the door of the tabernacle. As we look into the mirror of the word of Elohim, We ought to allow it to cleanse us and cause us to remember how we are to look, speak, and act in complete adherence to His Word, His clear words of instruction contained therein. Very important. So you're reading the Bible and all of a sudden you come across something, kind of stops you. Read it again. And you don't hesitate to say, Lord, if this for me, I receive it for myself. I need to work on this area. Because you don't know the things that He knows. And if we did, we'd be called Elohim. We don't know the things He knows. Our ways aren't His ways. Our thoughts are not His thoughts. His ways are higher, and His thoughts are higher. Does that make sense to everybody? So do we need Him? How do we access Him? Only through Yeshua HaMashiach. Only through Yeshua HaMashiach. We can't access the one who has thoughts higher than us, ways higher than us. We can't even access Him. Only through Yeshua Messiah we access Him. And let me tell you, so everybody's got the chance, the whole world, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. The way everybody gets hung up is that word believeth. The word believeth means adhere to, trust in, and rely on. There's a big difference with just saying, you know, you take somebody outside and say, and the sun's shining, say, you believe that there's a sun? They go, yeah, I believe the sun. It's right there. That's what people do. You believe in the Son of God? Oh, yeah, there's something there. But I don't trust in Him. I don't adhere to His ways, His statements, and I don't put my faith in Him at all. Can you say you're following Him? Can you say you're doing what He asked you to? Can you say you're believing in Him? When you believe in something, you get all in. You buy into it. You believe in it. And it does something for you. Amen? As we consider this very powerful word, Devarim, an ancient pictograph text, we're able to grasp a fuller understanding of the importance of the word Elohim, and we're able to see from the collection of these letters the following. This is very powerful. As we come to the door, which is who? Messiah. And guard His appointed time, feasts that are commanded for the house dwelling, place of Elohim, we submit under the head of the house body, for it is by His outstretched arm in His hand that we are delivered out of the nations and cleansed to be set apart bride. Amen? That submit to the complete authority of the word of our Master and King. Can we submit to part of His authority? Can we submit to some of His authority? No, when we get underneath in His house, we submit to all of His authority. You want that, trust me. You want that, the one who don't lose, you want Him on your side. You want Him on your side because when the adversary comes, he stands in the door like the children of Israel. When they put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, he stood in the door, and when that death angel come, he says, not this house. You ain't coming in here because you got to come through me. What did the death angel do? All right, see you. They kept on moving because he stands in the door. He's the protector. I want that for my life. I want that for my life. When sickness and disease, when financial tragedy comes striking at you, he stands in the door and goes, you ain't coming in this house. That's what I want. And sometimes we let our guard down and the enemy sneaks in. You know what he's coming with? He ain't coming empty-handed. He's going to drop a big old boulder in your thing and there's less spirit. What if you got the spirit and you put weight in the water? What happens? The water rises and does what? It'll eventually come out. It'll overflow. And that's his job. That's what he's trying to do. That's why you can see people who are on fire for God one day. They're going at it and all of a sudden, it's like they get a flat tire. That's the enemy's job, is to distract you, to offset you, to have things happen against you. That's what he does. But you're not going to be that person because you know who you believe in, and you just got to let that deposit happen. When that deposit happens, it changes everything about you. It changes your life. The true set apart ones of Elohim receive all his word and do not cast aside any of his Torah. How much of the Torah can we cast away? None of it. None of it. Now, it's not easy, But we can't cast away none of it. Now, when we first started in this thing, we was going over these lists and going, okay, that's going to be a problem. That's going to be a problem. That's going to be a problem. We found out our list of problems we were going to have with the Torah was long. But how many has been reducing your list and you've just been yielding to God? Can you imagine when you start yielding? What did Yeshua did? He threw that list away. He said, I yield everything. Whatever it says, that's what I'm doing, period. Can you imagine we get there? What it'll be like? Now, can we do it on our own? You can't do it by yourself. You cannot do it. You cannot keep Torah without set-apart spirit. And what is set-apart spirit? It's our only link to Yeshua HaMashiach. He's at the right hand. He said, but I won't leave you comfortless. I'm going to send the comforter who's going to come. And when you get all worked up about why things are not going the way you want them to go, he'll comfort you if you let him. But at the same is true when you don't yield and you don't meet on the appointed times, the enemy will come and put more stones and weight you down so heavy that you're going to church, you're free, whom the Son has set free is free indeed, all these wonderful things, but you're not feeling that. You're not experiencing that. Because the enemy's got your number and he's going to beat up on you as many times as he can, but you got to put a stop to it. You got to do that. Who's responsible for taking care of themselves? We're responsible. We're responsible. But God don't tell you to stay home and do it. He gives us appointed times to come so he can meet us there. Let me tell you, if I told you right now, over there in Burris at the auditorium, how many know where that's at? If you know where the Burris auditorium is, let me see your hand. They're giving out $1 million checks. And they're going to do it on Thursday. Everybody listening? When they doing it? Thursday. Well, Wednesday comes along, and you're busy. Thursday morning comes along, and you're just so busy, you got stuff going on. And then Friday comes along, and you hear a shout outside. You go, what is going on? People's running up the street shouting with their check. You go, what are y'all doing? They gave them checks out on Thursday. Y'all didn't text me? Nobody reminded me. Listen to me. We're not talking about stuff as small as $1 million checks. We're talking about eternal life. Forever and ever in the presence of Yehovah. Can you imagine that? And the way you get it, you got to meet him at his appointed times and let him make them deposits in you. That ought to get inside of you. Because listen, let me tell you how you make sure you got a good habit of doing it. He took you out of darkness. That's my motivation. You know, I don't need somebody to come give me inspiration. I just think about where I come from. I think about that he could have left me there and he didn't. That's what motivates me. I could have lived my whole life and never knew this. That's what motivates me. To keep pressing in and let him do the work in me. Because I need a lot of work. I don't know about you, but I need a lot of work. Let's get verse 4 in, some of it anyway. We'll get started in it. Verse 4. Now we covered verse 1, 2, and 3. So I know this is slow. But when you get one word and you underline it, you got to focus on that word. Look at the word we're going to focus on now. You know how long this is going to be. And Moshe commanded us a Torah. An inheritance of the assembly of Yaakov. We're to look at the Torah as what? An inheritance. Now, if you get an inheritance, you don't not show up at the lawyer's office. The lawyer says, look, on Friday, we're going to read the will. You got an inheritance. What's the general amount of the house? It's several million dollars. You know what you're going to do? You're going to say, honey, Blackout Friday. We ain't got nothing going on. But you got this. We ain't got nothing, honey. We're cleaning that slate. Friday, we're going to the lawyer's office because they're going to read the inheritance letter and we're going to see what we get. You're not going to show up. Well, I'd like to come to the thing, but I got this going on. I better go on. Sometimes we got all kind of stuff going on. We can't get there. We got little stuff that don't even come close to getting. Now, you were just praying last week, Lord, I'm financially strapped here. Can you help me? And he already set your appointment. He set your appointment. He said, I'm going to help you. I got you covered. I got you. Now, he's trying to get it to you, but he can't get you to the place to get it to you. Does that make sense to everybody? He's trying to get it to you, but can't get you to the place he's trying to get it to you. We got to get to that spot. And then when you get to that spot, it's like the woman. He said, I got you covered. I know the debtors are coming to get you, boys, but I got you. Go and get some vessels and then get in that house and shut the door. That's the spot she had to be in. She couldn't listen to all the naysayers anymore. And when she shut that door, Jehovah showed up. And he took a little, and it was so much, it was more than she contained. That's what he wants to do for us. He's trying to get us to the spot, but he can't seem to get us there because we got something going on all the time. Listen, it's an inheritance of the assembly of Yaakov. The Torah commands us, is commanded to us by Moshe, is an inheritance of the assembly of Yaakov. This is a very important statement being made here and carries a great lesson for us in recognizing that we who are of the assembly of Yaakov, who are overcomers in Messiah, have an inheritance that must be guarded at all costs. All costs it must be guarded. And that is the Torah of Elohim as commanded through Moshe. The Hebrew word that is translated as command is zav, which comes from the root word zavah, Strong's 86680, which means to lay charge, give charge, command, order, decree, i.e. state with force, authority, what others must do. State with authority what others must do. Does the Torah do that? It states with authority what we must do. Remember, when you're reading the Torah, it's coming from an authoritative base. It's not if you feel like it. It's not if it fits your schedule. It's spoken with an authority, and we have to obey that authority. Or get out the house. You get out the house, what happens? When a death angel comes, what happens? You get out the house. You wind up dead. You don't want that. Remember, he took you out of darkness. He didn't teach you to swim to let you drown. Are y'all here? He didn't build a home in you to move away. What he did for you, he wants to now take you to the next level. Everybody say next level. Because that's where we're about to go. When we have this 8-day celebration, Simchat Torah, we're going to the next level. You say, well, I don't want to go to the next level. Well, we don't get to pick. We don't get to pick. He picks. And God's going to open up. I've been praying. This is what I've been, you know what I've been praying. Lord, we caught to close this Torah cycle. God, I need more wisdom and more understanding in your Torah. I need you to reveal, pull the scales back off my eyes. God, the nonsense that's in my brain, I shake it out. I want only what you want. I want, desire what you want, because that's my quickest way to getting what I desire in my heart. If you delight yourself in the Lord, he gives you the desires of your heart. Now, how many got harsh desires? We got harsh desires. There's things you want to do. There's dreams you have. There's aspirations you have. There's things that you want to do. Well, you don't get there quick unless you delight in the Lord. I delight in you. When you delight in the Lord, you're delighting in his Torah. Amen? You delight in it. Moshe gave the order and decree concerning how we are to live as set apart and chosen nation, belonging to Elohim. Clear commands, orders, and decrees that set us apart from the nations. The Hebrew word Torah. Everybody say Torah. I know we say Torah with an R. We say Torah. But it's Torah. Torah. And there's a reason the Hebrew keeps it that way, because everything means something. How many understand? Every letter means something. So the Hebrew word Torah is H8451, means utterance, teaching, instruction, or revelation from Elohim. Think about that. Other definitions include information that imparts to a student, direction, body of prophetic teaching, instructions on messianic age, body of priestly direction. And this comes from the primitive root verb yara, Strong's H3384, meaning to shoot, throw, instruct, direct, teach, which therefore can give us the understanding of Torah to mean the following: to aim or point in the right direction and move in that direction. Let me say it again. To aim or point in the right direction and move. Everybody say, and move in that direction. Let me tell you, when somebody comes to you and say, can I talk to you for a minute? Yeah. Well, I don't know why stuff is not going right in my life. Just say, stop, move. And they're going to get out of it just like that. You know what to do, but you're not moving in that direction, because it don't work for you until you move in that direction. You aim and point in the right direction. Some people here, we're talking about, I'm preaching here. Everybody knows I'm preaching here, right? Here in our group, we got folks who are aiming and pointing in the right direction, but they got to move in that direction. When you move in that direction, that's when he releases the blessing. It comes to you. How many want that in your life? So what a definition: to aim or point in the right direction and move in that direction. It is used 25 times in Psalms 119. Now, I was going to put all 25 verses in here, but I figured I was already going to run out of time. So I just put a few of them. And so I'm going to give them all to you. Get your pens and paper ready. I'll take a picture of this next slide. And you can go look them up. I want you to read every one of them today. Everybody say today. Why, if I read them today, what is that going to mean? You're moving in the right direction. I'm going to read them today, not later, but today. 25 times in Psalms 119 refers to the whole body of Scripture, teaching and instructions as found in writings of Moshe. We fix our eyes on Yeshua Messiah, the living Torah, the Word made flesh, and walk in Him. It's simple. This is beautiful. That's why I can't figure out. When it comes time to talk with folks, I'm talking about in the ministerial world, we got nothing to talk about. I got all kinds of things to talk about. Who are we talking about? Moving in Yeshua, actually walking in Him, not just talking about walking in Him. Doing what He said, not just thinking we're doing what He said. In Genesis 26, verse 4, and I shall increase your seed like the stars of heavens, and I shall give all this land to your seed. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because, everybody say because. There's a reason He's using that word because. Abraham obeyed my voice and guarded my charge, my commands, my laws, and my Torah. Now, Torah is in the plural. He's just letting everybody know, I'm going to emphasize, He kept them all. What I commanded Him to do. What did it do for Jehovah? What did it do for Him? It moved Him in such a way that the blessings of Abraham come on Him. And so when Yeshua was having this conversation about before Abraham was, I am, and they all worked up. Oh, this guy right here, we're going to kill him. And he said, listen, he said, because they said, our father is Abraham. He said, if Abraham was your father, you'd believe what I'm telling you. Because he knew what Abraham studied. What did he study? The Torah. And Yeshua studied what? The Torah. They'd have realized that He wasn't saying anything different. But what He was doing was going against their religious ideologies and their traditions of men. And He was going against that, and it affected them. They was holding on to that so strongly because they came up with the idea. We came up with this idea, and you can hold on to those traditions so long, you forget what the Torah says. How many want to do what God says rather than what man says? That's very important. And so this is one of my favorite verses in the Scripture. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and guarded my charge, my commands, my laws, and my Torah. And that oat sound is no different than Sukkot. Torah, it's in the plural sense. He's letting us know that that's in the plural. Shine that other CD up like that. This word is first used in Genesis 26, verse 5, in the plural. And in Psalms 119, it is used in the following verses. How many times I told y'all we'd be in here? All right, so I might be one or two off. I don't know. You can count them. Verse 1, 18, 29, 34, 44, 51, 53, 55, 61, 70, 72, 77, 85, 92, 97, 109, 113, 126, 136, 142, 150, 153, 163, 165, and 174. Now, you got to read all them when? Today. Don't put it off today. Read these because I think I did six of them. We fix our eyes on Yeshua Messiah, the living Torah, the Word made flesh, and walk in Him. So let's look at them together. Psalms 119, verse 1. Psalms 119 is written with the entire alphabet, and it's just a wonderful thing. So in the Isle of Blessed are the perfect in the way who walks in the Torah of Yehovah. What a wonderful statement. So what are you? So where do we see a similarity of this type of language? In Matthew 5, in the Beatitudes, Yeshua, why was he given that message on the mountain? Because he's a Torah keeper. He followed the Torah. So he's remembering these statements. Verse 18, open my eyes that I might see wonders from your Torah. What are you going to find when you read the Torah? Wonders. Now, some of it's going to be a little challenging to you. Before you see the wonders, it's going to convict you. It's going to say, you're going to ask yourself, why I haven't been doing this? You just got to get over that. And can you do it by yourself? No, you can't do it by yourself, and nor does he expect you to. That's why he sent Yeshua to help you along the way, to comfort you in your reading of the Torah, so you'll see it. But once you get past all of the stuff that we want to hold on to, it starts to liberate you. You get a little more lighter. You can do more. You're more agile. You remember that example I gave when I had Isaac and Eli with the backpack on, had all the bricks in it. Now, we know that Eli's fast, and Isaac is not known to be a speedster. That's just observation. You can observe that, right? He didn't have to tell me that. You observed that. So I put him on a starting line. Well, Eli had all the weight, and it started to hinder his speed. What is his speed for? His speed is the ability in which he could accomplish great things. But if I hinder that, I hinder him from accomplishing great things because I weighted him down with all the nonsense. You remember that service? But we didn't put no weight on Isaac. He was ready. He said, I'm going to win this race. I got this one. And he barely won, but he won. After the thing was over, I said, man, I should have picked somebody else. I said, man, don't let me down. You got to go. So he ain't coming back. He's going to school. So Isaac, when I said go, he does like he always does, huh? And then he goes. So he wanted to know what he wanted. So I don't know how he did in baseball, but I'm just going to, maybe my thoughts would be, bow. There you go. There you go. Verse 29, remove from me the way of falsehood and favor me with your Torah. Favor me, because it's a favor to you. Verse 34, make me understand that I might observe your Torah and guard it with all my heart. You got to guard it with all your heart, because let me tell you, it's precious. It's more than rubies. It's more than jewels. You guard it with all your heart. Verse 44, that I might guard your Torah continually forever and ever. You know, when I read forever and ever, you know what I believe? Forever and ever. You don't have to make this a theological conflict here. He said forever and ever. So that's what we're doing, forever and ever. We're to guard his Torah continually forever and ever. Amen? Verse 51, the proud have utterly scorned me, and I did not turn aside from your Torah. You know what happens when you get locked in the Torah? It don't matter what people say. You've been utterly scorned since your journey. That's the truth. That's just the fact. You've been utterly scorned, but you won't give up the Torah. You got to be determined. You got to have your mind made up. You can't get in the Torah wishy-washy and can't make your mind up. You make your mind up, it don't matter what they say. You're going to guard the Torah because you know when you're trying to please people and try to do what they say, you're going to come up short every time. But if you'll hang on to the Torah, that'll always be with you. It'll always defend you. It'll always back you up. And when you get in the lowest valley you've ever been, it gets you back out of that. When you're in the most fierce storm, it gets you out of that. It doesn't matter what you're up against. When you're facing the biggest giants, it gets you out of that. And we can go over and over this. It's just happened throughout the scripture. It didn't matter what folks were going through. The army, we outnumbered 10 to 1. The Torah gets you out of that. Goliath, he's way bigger than David, but he got him out of that, the Torah, because he trusted in God. So it doesn't matter what's happened. If you trust in the Torah, you win every time. Therefore, what we can clearly see here is that there are two aspects of the word Torah. Number one, aiming or pointing in the right direction, and two, movement in that direction. And I can't emphasize number two enough. I can't. Because let me tell you, if you want to know, Pastor, where we're lacking as a church, that's where we're lacking in number two. That's where we're lacking. We've got to move in that direction. And nobody can stop you from moving in that direction. As long as you're moving in the right direction, you can keep going. Listen to me carefully. You are where you want to be. Not Brother Troy's fault, not Charlotte's, not mine. You are where you want to be. You can't be restrained from moving in the right direction because you're going to Jehovah. And he won't let anybody distract you. It's you where you want to be. So the situation you're in, that's where you want to be. How many want to get out? I don't really like my situation. You can move in the right direction. You got to get to moving. Amen? In other words, it means that you aim or point in the right direction and you move in that direction. You can see that this meaning is way different from how so many assume it as being a burden that is typically associated with the word law. And this is what happens. This is what the mainstream church has said. We don't want to keep laws no more. This is what's said. Why would you want to go under the law again? Because it has a negative connotation, the word law. But did you hear anything negative about the connotation when I use the word Torah and show you how many times it's written in the scripture? You don't see that. But you breeze right over law because it has a negative connotation with anybody. Nobody wants to obey the law. As human beings, we have built inside of us a defense mechanism that we just, if they say 55, we do 56. It's just something about it. Just that 1 mile over makes me feel better. We want to push it every time. Every time. Because it's a law. Woo! It is also interesting and wonderful for me how the word Torah clearly reveals the Messiah. Let me show you how. The original language spoken and written by Hebrews in reference to as ancient Hebrew script, which consists of the alphabet of pictograph symbols, with each rendering its own unique meaning. This letter later developed into middle script, or what is commonly known as Paleo-Hebrew and Phoenician texts, and then further developed into what is known as Biblical Hebrew, which we have readily available for us today. Though the Hebrew language went through a number of changes in terms of writing styles or of letters, we're able to discern the original symbols or pictures that were used, which actually resembled their meanings. Each symbol or picture carries a meaning or meanings, and when symbols are collectively put together, they would spell a word that carries a meaning or a clear description that would be readily understood. So how many? We'll go another 5 or 10 minutes. All right. They know they got. I got them on this already. Sister Felicia, bless your heart. You're going to flow in the blessings. Your moment's coming quicker than anybody in here. Quicker. Just tell them, say, quicker. There you go. Now they want to say it. She's moving in the right direction. All right. The Hebrew word Torah, Strong's 8451, is a combination of four symbols. Don't forget these four symbols. Here they are. Let's practice them. What's the first one? Tav. Second one. Vav. Third one. Resh. Fourth one. The He. Isn't that a wonderful four symbols? Why is this one important? Because it's so valuable. We're talking about the entire Torah that we went through 54 portions in a year. This word is representing that. It's very powerful. In the biblical Hebrew text, it is written as follows. And this is in biblical Hebrew. So we have the Tav, the Vav, the Resh, and the He. So the Tav in ancient script, this letter is pictured as two cross sticks and can represent for us the meaning of sealed, covenant, mark, or sign, as this once again points to a complete work of Messiah by the renewal of the covenant in his blood that brings the two houses of Israel and Yehuda together in him as one. For he is not only the olive, but also the Tav. That is the beginning and the end of all creation. Amen? The Vav in ancient script has this letter pictured as a peg or tent peg, which was used to secure or tie the tent or the other items, the and the possibility of it having a Y shape is to show that it prevents the rope from slipping off. The root meaning of this letter is to add, secure, or hook. We need this one in that Torah. How many think that he's got you sealed, locked down, tied down? You don't know you need that until the what comes. We just experienced it. Until the storm comes, whatever you didn't have tied down, it disappears. You got to have it anchored down right. This is what he's trying to tell us. In the Torah, I anchor you down right. You're not going to be doing it one day and not doing it the next. When you follow the Torah, you're going to be solid. That's what Yeshua was. If you're going to give a couple words to describe Yeshua, he was solid. Day in, day out, solid. And that's why the people respected him so much. His disciples, the ones that he was training, they had respect for him because he was solid. You want to be known to be solid. And that's what God does through his Torah. The Resh in ancient scripts has this letter pictured as the head of a man, has the meaning of the head of a man as well as chief, top, beginning, or first. It means top, as in the top or head of a body or chief, as in the head of a tribe or people, as well as the one who rules the people. The He in ancient scripts has this letter pictured as a man standing with his arms raised out. The meaning of this letter is behold, look, breathe, sigh, and reveal, or revelation, from the idea of revealing a great sight by pointing it out. It also carries for us the meaning of surrender. As we lift up our hands to submit to Jehovah, as we lift up our hands in praise, declaring his authority under which we humbly submit. Do you understand that when you're praising him, that's not just giving him adoration. You're saying, I surrender. What happens when the bank is being robbed and the guy walks in with a gun? Stick him up. Well, let me tell you what Jehovah's telling us. Stick him up. Show me that you submit to my authority. Don't constantly fight God. Don't do this. Now, if the guy goes in the bank and he says, stick him up, and the guy does like that, he gets shot first. Just want you to know that. That ain't the posture you want. And let me tell you, you do this to God, you lose that every time. Don't fight God. Yield to Him. That's what you said. You said you wanted to yield to Him when He took you out of darkness. Yield to Him. Let me tell you, the thing that's not as fun is when He has to reach His hand in the heart of the vessel and pull a stone out. It's painful. There's sensitive areas there. It's painful. But is He doing it to hurt you or to help you? And sometime you got to remember that. I never forget the time we was in Branson, Missouri with the youth. We went and watched this guy. He was had a potter's wheel spinning, an old-time potter's wheel, and had a bunch of clay on it. And we watched this guy, and he's telling the story about Yeshua. And he says, you know, it's a needful thing, but it's the most painful thing. And he had that lump of clay and it's spinning. He had the outside. And he took his hand and he made the inside. And come up with his hand and made it hollow inside. He reached his hand in there. And he said, when he reaches into the heart of the vessel, it's not fun. But you don't have a vessel unless the hand reaches in the heart of the vessel and takes out the stuff. It can't contain anything. And there's some things that we got to let Him take out. And He's doing it because He loves us. And sometimes, as good as we want to be to check our lives, we miss things. Anybody ever miss something? You didn't do it deliberately, but you missed it. I wasn't thinking about it. I was sidetracked. Whatever it is, He don't miss anything. The Word is quick. It's powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, pierces asunder, divides soul, spirit, joint, marrow, and discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. Don't miss nothing. And if you let Him do it His way without fighting Him, it's going to be as painful as He possibly can make it. But there's going to be a humbling of our lives. And we have to let Him do the work. Amen? How many want to let Him do the work? When we consider this pictograph symbol and the meaning, we can clearly see by the word renders as Torah, the wonderful work of Messiah who secures for us the covenant in His own blood that brings the two house, Yehuda and Israel, the two sticks together. It could be best rendered in a powerful testimony of the work of Messiah as follows. Behold the man, Messiah, our head, who by His own blood renewed the covenant, nailing to the stake that which was written against us. Now, what was written against us? What was written against us? Somebody said, I just gave you that earlier. What was written against us was the broken covenant or the marriage paper when we rejected Jehovah as being our husband. That was written against us. It was written against all of Israel. And while Moses was on the mountain, they bowed into the golden calf. They rose up to play. He said, now you deserve death. And death was put on their lives. Only a Redeemer got them out of it. This is what He did. Through what? The Torah. He nailed to the stake that which was written against us. It was against us. It's against all of us. That's why we got to come through Yeshua. He's the only one that can nail to the stake what's written against me. He cancels the debt. Now, the ultimate payment of that which was canceled, which was against us, is what? You pay it with death. But He canceled it. How many thank God He canceled it? He didn't leave me in darkness. He canceled it. Thank God for it. Amen? So He nailed it to the stake that which was written against us and secured the covenant in order that the two sticks can be brought back together in Him whom we praise. Amen? So we see that in those wordings there. Another definition based on this word could also render what comes from the man nailed to the cross or upright pole, and behold the man who secures the covenant, and to a cross is nailed the highest, it is revealed in Torah. Now I want you to think about that statement. What was nailed to the cross is the highest. Because I don't know about if you know this or not, but what do you think it done to Jehovah to watch His only Son be put through that misery that He went through? You think He just said, well, it's just what happens. No, He knew He didn't do a thing wrong, but He paid the price for all of the sins of humanity. And you think that Jehovah forgot that? He didn't forget that. You think He's just going to let it go if we just snub our nose to Him? When we say, well, you know, I don't feel like it. Don't snub your nose to Jehovah, because he'll bring to your remembrance how wonderful He is. Wow, how awesome is this? Now, does this sound like a heavy law? Not at all. Don't sound heavy to me. Sounds wonderful. This description or definition does not make me think of fines or of a judge or of punishment or even of prison. Yeshua tells us that his yoke is easy. His yoke is his Torah, that is his instructions and his teaching. His yoke is easy, but I don't think we understand. He called it a yoke. Why? Because you don't get in this thing just standing on the outside. You got to get committed to it and get tied to it, because a yoke is attached to something. And how many know we got to get something attached to us if we're going to serve, we're going to follow Yeshua? So think about Yeshua being the dominant bull, and we come along and we just peons, you know, we don't even know how to plow yet. But we get hooked to his yoke. And Yeshua says, okay, put your right foot first. Put your second foot out. He's teaching us how to walk this walk. How can he be the only teacher? Because he's the only one that did the Torah correctly. He's the teacher. So what is he doing? He says, when he makes the turn, you plow in the row, and he makes the turn, what do? You turn with him. He goes the other way. Well, we were going that way. He said, we're going this way. You got to learn to follow the Torah. So sometimes you're going along, and there's a direction change. And you go, man, why are we having a direction change? That's what Yeshua did. But you yoke to him. Remember, his yoke is easy. Now, what does it make? When does it become hard? When you quit walking, he's kind of dragging you along. Well, this is not the first time I told this story. It was here in the Beatitudes series. I said it before, because it's important that we understand that when you take his yoke upon you, taking the yoke means you're hooked to him. He's the dominant bull, and we're following him. He's got all the strength, all the power. And let me tell you, when you're feeling the weight of that plow behind you, it gets a little difficult. Yeshua kicks it up a notch, and he just steps real strong. And you go, man, did I do that? He says, you're getting better. He's always encouraging. You're getting better. You're getting stronger. And what happens when you accomplish something, man? I am getting stronger, Yeshua. I am. I'm seeing it. Now I'm seeing it. I didn't think I could do it. The devil was lying to me. I couldn't do anything. Yes, you can go into ministry. Yes, you can sing. Yes, you can have that business that you had. You understand? You can do those things. But you got to see yourself with Yeshua being right on your side, and he's pushing you. When it's difficult and you come and you hit a stone, and you go, and you're trying everything, what does he do? He just steps up. Stone comes out. And you go, man, this is getting good. You get confidence in your life. And that's what the Torah does. It's constantly building you. It's not there to be a negative to you. It's constantly building you for you to have the life that God wants you to have. Amen? Understanding then that sin, which is in Hebrew is the word chata, Strong's 2403 means to miss the mark or target. To miss the mark or target. Then it is so very clear that the Torah instructions and commands become very vital to us if we do not want to miss the purpose and fulfillment of our life or miss the mark. So we aim, we take mark, then we do what? Move in that direction. Move in that direction. Very important. So hopefully you remember that. Remember, the term Torah can give us the understanding of aiming in the right direction and moving in that direction. Aim in the right direction and move in the right direction. Shaul describes this as fix your eyes on Yeshua, the author and perfecter of our faith. We aim our sights at Yeshua, lock them in, and run with perseverance that which has been marked out. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking to the prince and perfecter of our belief. Who is that? Yeshua, who for the joy that was set before him endured the stake. So Yeshua, he's following the Torah, and he aims and he sees that the only direction he can go in is to get in that garden of Gethsemane. He's seeing that. He wakes up that morning. He said, that's my only route, huh, God? That's it, son. That's your only route. That's the route. So he got there and he said, Lord, not what I want, but what you want. That's what I want, what you want. And so, do you understand that he moved in that direction? He put himself in that direction. And so if you want victory in your life, you got to move in a direction, even though to you it looks like it's not going to be right. To you it seems like, Lord, I'm going to get myself in trouble there. If he's pointing in that direction, you move in that direction, and the Torah, that's what it does. So every person that's going to love the Lord, you had to come to that experience. You had to deny yourself, take up the stake, and follow him. Every person here. Not one can. You can't be a believer in Yeshua, and that didn't happen to you. You had to deny yourself, take up the stake, and follow him. That's what you have to do. And I thank God that you're willing to do that. So he said he endured the stake, having despised the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of Elohim. So what got him to get to sit down at the right hand of the throne of Elohim? What got him there? He had to go through the stake to get there. But his aim was where? The right hand of the Elohim. Now listen, the Torah took him through that. Was that his only desire, that one day I'm going to be at the right hand of the Father? What his desire was? That wasn't his desire. What was his desire? To please the Father. That was his desire. I want to please you, Father. Whatever you ask me to do, I'm going to do. And so, as Yeshua is going along, when he gets through the stake, now he's got different eyes that he sees. He's got a new body that he's living in. And the only thing he can see is the throne. And he move in that direction? He ascended up on high. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And who gave him that spot? Jehovah. Jehovah gave him that spot, seating him at his own right hand. Can you imagine that? What type of gift that is? Seated him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities, power, and might, and dominion, and every name that's named. There's nothing that can be mentioned in this world that is above Yeshua Messiah. And he's telling us, link up with him. He's the living Torah. The Word made flesh dwelling among us. We hook up with him, it's success from then on. Sin is missing the mark and running off the mark as you take your eyes off of Yeshua. The Torah is the way to aim and go in him. Understand the very misunderstood term, Torah, could therefore be more accurately defined as the instructions of Elohim for his set-apart people, as was given through Moshe and revealed by the life, death, and resurrection of the Messiah. Who is that? Yeshua. Very powerful. So we'll stop right there. So I pray that the instructions today has lifted you up in your spirit as it did me. So me teaching this morning, I was excited about it. Because we don't know where each one's going to stop. There's no restrictions. You go as far as the Lord leads you to go. But as I was going back over this, because you go over them every time, right? So I'm on my third or fourth run. You go over when you're putting it together. Then you go over to see if you had any mistakes. And then you go over it again because you don't know how far you're going to get. And then I went over it again this morning. Every one of these slides, I went back over them. And I said, Lord, I don't know where I'm going to stop at, but I'll. So I went a little bit farther than this. But the thing is so powerful is every time you go over it, he's always pointing out something you missed the first time. It's little things. And that's what he does at a set-apart gathering. It's his time that you've been praying, Lord, I got this going on, I got this going on, I got this going on. You're in your prayer time. You're asking him for things. He says, okay, on Sukkot, I'll meet with you. You get there, and what does he do? He deposits those little things. You don't even realize he's doing the work because you was obedient to be in the spot he wanted you to be. He's answering those prayers. And that's why I'm saying after this Sukkot's over, some of you are going to testify, man, let me tell you, I was praying about this, and this is what happened. We had a miracle. This is what happened. I told you, listen, you're going to have a Yehovah moment. And I'm expecting it with everything that's in me. The things that I've been praying for and believing God for, after this Sukkot, when we get to Simchat Torah, we're going to start afresh again, and we're going to have a release of the blessings of the Lord in our life. Amen? And the miracles. And you'll be able to testify of the wonderful. So think about what God's done for you throughout the year and get ready for our first service that we have Shabbat. We're going to take 10 or 15 minutes at the beginning of it and give you a chance to testify. Amen? to work on. I'm giving you a heads up. So we might not be able to get everybody in, but we'll get 10, 15 minutes worth. I don't know how many people that is. It might just be one person. If you got 10, 15 minutes in you, we're going to shout hallelujah. I can promise you that. I know I'm going to get up and go, yes, Lord. Moving in the right direction. That excites me. Amen. Well, God bless you. I love you. I thank God for you. I'm just going to pray. The Lord's hand will be on everybody's life as we continue to Sukkot this week and just enjoy each other's time of fellowship. Just remember, after we eat, spend some time sharing with people. Linger. It'll help you.